Wang is a far downer who spent most of his adult life as a missionary to Angola, and who in recent years has been living in Islington, Ontario, moving about and ministering to the Assemblies of the Lord here, both in Canada and in the United States, with an occasional session of teaching at Emmaus Bible School. He'll be speaking to us tonight on God's master plan for the future. Brother Long.
Could we turn to Leviticus chapter 26, please? Leviticus chapter 26. You shall make no idols, nor a graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Very quickly down to verse 6, and I will give peace to the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you. Verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and so on. Now look further down the chapter again to... Very hard to know where to break in here, but look at verse 31. Or verse 27 first. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me... Now verse 31. I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, meaning the nations. I will scatter you among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. With those words, ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath, and so on. Now, I would like at your leisure that you would take a note of this chapter very particularly and read the whole chapter through, because here we have the beginning of the promises of God to the nation of Israel. My subject for tonight is, does God in fact have a timetable? Are things just happening? Do they go squirming and flailing all over the place and no one in control? Might the end events of our age be brought about by some maniac in China or Russia or Britain or even perhaps in America pushing the button that would start the final nuclear war? Can things get out of hand? And I want young Christians particularly, for I'm going to try to forget the theologians in the audience, and I would like to try to be helpful to young Christians to point out to you that there is a very precise flow of events and a very precise timetable marked by God with certain commands linked with certain promises, but with a prophesying of dire punishment if they fail to obey those commands. And among the punishments he mentions here in Leviticus chapter 26, in the land if you do what I tell you, he's speaking to Israel now, and by the way, this was somewhere about the year 1490 before Christ. Call it 1500 years, because give a little, take a little, it'll be easier to keep it in your mind. 1500 years before Christ, the Lord himself speaking at Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel were gathered there for the building of the tabernacle, he said, now here's my law. If you keep it, all will be well. I will protect you. The enemy will never be able to touch you. I will give you food and plenty, milk and honey, and the land will be surrounded by my protective care. If you forsake me, I will send prophets, and they will talk to you. He mentions this particularly in the repetition of this in Deuteronomy. I will send prophets, and they will rebuke you. If you hear their voice and turn back, then that will be well, and my blessing will be restored to you. If you don't hear, then I will send plague and pestilence. I will seal up the heavens, and there will be no rain come. There will be drought and destruction. And if you don't hear that and repent, if you keep on in your way, then I will add something else. And finally, down at the end of the chapter, he says, and if you fail to hear the prophets, the chastisement through the sealing of the heavens and plague and locusts and the different things he mentioned, then he said, if you do not keep the commandments and you do not guard my Sabbath, I will tear you out of the land and send you down among the nations until the land enjoys its Sabbath. Now, that was a promise from God around about the year 1490-1500. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 25. The nation had done exactly as God had hinted they would do, and he had sent prophets, among them Jeremiah. Before Jeremiah was sent, God said to him, they will not hear thee. Their mind is made up, their heart is hardened. But they will know that I have sent a prophet as I promised I would. Now, coming toward the end of his ministry, and this, by the way, is coming pretty close to 1,000 years later. A long, long time has coursed along. Now listen, verse 8, Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar the king of Babylon, my servant. I have chosen him as my servant, my instrument for this dire purpose, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them, that is from the land of the people, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of a candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now this was before the event took place at all. Brother Starr was asking, why should we bother to study prophecy? One thing is that it convinces us of the reliability and the authority of the Word of God. There is no way that the agnostic or the atheist can argue his way out of prophecies made by God hundreds and hundreds of years, in some cases, before the event, with pinpoint precision, mentioning numbers and geographical locations and names of people before they ever existed, and bringing it to pass right on the date as he said he would. There's no way that they can argue their way out of it. Ask them how they explain this in connection with the Bible. They will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But go ahead into verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation within 70 years. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Because Jeremiah had actually spoken of the surrounding nations, the enemies of Israel, and he had pronounced the judgments of God on every last one of them. But in the meantime, God says, I am going to bring the nations of the north, including Babylon, and I am going to tear you out of this land as I said I would. He doesn't quote Leviticus 26, but that's where he said it. I'm going to tear you out as I said I would, and I'm going to take you down to Babylon, and I'm going to keep you there for 70 years. And when 70 years are over, I'm going to erupt into the affairs of Babylon and destroy the nation, as Jeremiah has already told you. Young Christian, if you get hold of the flow of the Word of God, you're going to be thrilled. You're going to find it hard to let it go. You're going to see things in it that perhaps you never thought were in it. Now, here is God saying, what I prophesied almost 1,000 years ago is going to come to pass. The time has almost arrived. Not quite, but almost. I'm going to send for Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come, going to tear you out and take you to Babylon, and you will stay there 70 years, then I shall destroy Babylon completely, wipe it right off the slate. And they said, well, that we would like to see. A nation like Babylon in 70 short years? Yes. Before we go over to there, turn back to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. Now, although we're turning back to 2 Chronicles, and again, don't forget, I'm talking to the young Christians. You theologians, just sit back and relax. The last chapter of 2 Chronicles, that is chapter 36. And that verse, again, where can we break in? There's too much for our time, but look at verse 19. You'll have to read all of this for yourself. Verse 18, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, though we turned back to this, this is the historical record written afterwards and filled in after the actual desolation of Jerusalem had taken place. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon. And they, the Babylonians, burned the house of God. Don't forget what we were hearing from Brother Starr just now. Burned the house of God. And break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. You remember what he said in Leviticus 25:26? If you don't keep my Sabbath, I'll tear you out, and the land will keep the Sabbath, and when it has finished keeping them, I'll bring you back in again. Now, says the writer here in the end of Chronicles, this was all done to fulfill what the word of God had said by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath for as long as she lay desolate. She kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, that is 70 years. Now, the king of Persia, of course, the edict was reversed. Now, God had said through Jeremiah that he was going to keep them there 70 years. He doesn't give the reason. But the reason from this verse was that Israel had been in the land, as a settled in the land of Palestine, somewhere in the vicinity of 490 years. And during that time, she had not allowed the land to lie fallow, to keep its Sabbath, every 7th year. So 70 times they had defied God's law to let the land lie fallow, that is, uncultivated, for one whole year. Through 490 years, or 70 times, they had allowed the Sabbath year to be neglected and defied, and when the whole period of 490 years were completed, God said, that's enough. And he called the king of Babylon. He said, he's my servant. You remember the Lord Jesus? We've been hearing just now, took charge. Nobody rules God. Nobody tells God. God moves the pieces as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is God, as he moved the pieces even that led him to the cross. And so God moved the king of Babylon, brought him down, destroyed the nation, burned his own house with fire, let the wild boars run loose in the land, for 70 years. That was so that there would be 1 year spent in captivity for every Sabbath they had violated. That is, every seventh year, the sabbatical year that they had violated. Now, just keep this timetable in your mind, and you'll see the great purpose of God. Now, I turn over to the book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, by the time Daniel comes on the scene, the desolation that was promised is a fact. It has been carrying on for close to 70 years. Jeremiah was there when it happened and stayed behind in the land. Ezekiel was carried down with the captives into Babylon. Daniel was in all probability born in Babylon. And now, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that is, the Medes, and later the Persians, had taken over the country that belonged to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, the reign of Ahasuerus. Notice how carefully they pinpoint the years all through here, because God's timetable is involved. In the first year of his reign, the reign of Ahasuerus, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So years later, a man born in captivity, reading the prophet Jeremiah, came to this. They're going to stay down there for 70 years. And immediately Daniel started counting on his fingers or his adding machine or whatever, and he said, well, we're right there. We're coming to the time when God said he would take his people back. And so verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and by supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and so on. Do you know what he's doing? He's expressing the repentance of the nation that we've been hearing about from the Gospel of Matthew. For God had said, when I carry you down among your enemies and leave you there until you learn what I want you to learn and you turn in your heart to me with repentance, then I will take you from the nations to which I have sent you and I will bring you back into your own land. And that's how I'm going to do it. Now, Daniel read the book. He was a Bible student, a student of prophecy, and the study of prophecy led him to prayer and personal confession because he saw the time ripening. He said, why, we're right almost there at the 70 years. And he knew that the people were not really repentant and that they weren't turning and seeking God, so he turns to seek God on their behalf. And he begins pouring out his heart in a prayer of tremendous repentance and self-humiliation, calling on God to remember the promises given through Moses, but given before to Abraham, confirmed to Moses, promised again through Jeremiah, and now he says, Lord, the time has come. We are sinners. Please hear this outpouring of repentance. Remember your people and fulfill your promise. Now, it would appear from the message that God sent to this man expressing the repentance of the nations, it would appear that Daniel may have thought that when God took the people back from Babylon, back to their land in national restoration at the end of that 70-year period, that this would be the great restitution of the nation, putting her right into the center. You see, take a note, if you will, as if you still get any paper left, Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Don't bother to turn to it. This is just a reference I want you to have. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Jerusalem being trodden down of the nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it's that phrase, the times of the Gentiles, that I want you to think about from Luke 21, verse 24. The times of the Gentiles. Those times of the Gentiles began when God, who had chosen Israel out from among the Gentiles to be his people, now said, I am going to set Jerusalem aside as a center of world rule. And I'm going to hand over the rule of the world, including Jerusalem, to Gentile nations. And from that invasion of Nebuchadnezzar onward until the time when Christ comes to deliver the nation and to set up his kingdom, the times of the Gentiles will run. Now, we have some remarks to make on that later on. I'm talking just about the timetable tonight to give you a real injection of enthusiasm about what God is doing and the fact that he has a very well-defined timetable, particularly in connection with Israel, but also in connection with the Gentile nations as such. No timetable revealed so far as the church is concerned, because, of course, it isn't in this at all, where we are now. When God knocked Jerusalem down, as it were, destroyed the temple, carried the instruments and vessels away, called Nebuchadnezzar, the times of Gentile rule began. And those times of Gentile rule ran right on, and they're still running on. Now, don't jump too quickly and say, well, you said last night that Israel was a nation. Yes, a sovereign nation, but we'll have things to say about that in the nights to follow. Just keep in mind what we're talking about now. The times of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel thinks, well, we're going back in 70 years, and the times of the Gentiles will be over, and Jerusalem will be set up, and the kingdom will come, and Israel will be the center of world blessing. Now look at verse 20 of chapter 9 of Daniel. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, that is Israel and Zion, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me and talked with me. Now jump down quickly for the sake of time to verse 24. Daniel is in perplexity. The angel has said to him in 23, I am come, in the middle of the verse, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I have been sent by God to enlighten you about these times of the Gentiles that are not going to stop at the end of the 70 years when Israel is returned to the land. But they're going to go on a very much longer time, for another 490, as a matter of fact. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The word weeks in the Hebrew language, I understand, indicates that they group things together in sevens. We used to do in dozens. But basically, I think probably today, our unit of numbers is 10. But the Hebrew people were very, very well acquainted with counting everything in sevens. There were 7 days in the week, and the seventh was a weekly Sabbath. There were 7 years, that is, 6 weekdays and a Sabbath. Then there were 6 years and a Sabbath year. And then they went through that whole thing. There were seven sevens of years, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, a very, very special year indeed. So their whole national history and their whole year-to-year calendar of living was built up with the building blocks of sevens. 7 days, indeed in some places 7 weeks. Then we have 7 years and seven sevens of years, and then a 50th year of Jubilee. Now, here he's speaking about weeks. Daniel had been thinking of a short period of 70 years. He says 70 weeks, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. This is all about the Jews. And upon thy holy city, that is Jerusalem. And then he mentions a list of things that will be completed at the end of that period. To finish the transgression, wind up all the transgression of Israel. To make an end of sin, clean the whole thing up, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Seal up the vision and prophecy means to put the seal of finished on it. Everything that has been said by vision and by prophecy has been brought about, and when this is all done and the kingdom is established, the whole prophecy will receive the stamp of that's it. And so he says, this is what it's for, and to anoint the Most Holy. The word Most Holy here undoubtedly refers to the sanctuary, the holy place. Know therefore, this is what he wanted Daniel to get into his head. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem was still in ruins. No commandment had yet gone forth to build it. But he's marking the starting point of these years that he's going to be talking about. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, still in the future, unto Messiah the Prince. Now that's clear enough, isn't it? Shall be 7 weeks, 7 sevens, and 62 weeks, or 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, you can count that up very easily, can't you? In that first period, the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, that is after that 62 sevens of years, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, or as some of the marginal renderings and some of the translations have it, and have nothing. That is, he won't reign. He'll be cut off in rejection. He will not set up his kingdom then. Messiah will come, but will be cut off and have nothing. Now, let's pause just a second, because if we go on, you're going to get wondering about too many things at one time. First of all, he says this whole period of Israel from now to the kingdom, from now to the time you're thinking about, through this whole period of Gentile sovereignty, is going to be a period of 70 weeks, of years, obviously. 77s, 490 years. There is going to be a period of 7 or 49 years. During that 49 years, the city and the wall and so on are going to be built. Then there will be a period of 434 years between the building of the wall and the cutting off of Messiah. Now, don't forget that this was long, long, long before the coming of Christ. More than 400 years. Again, we have to be very careful about giving precise times, but well over 400 years. This was being pronounced to Daniel. A period of 49 years, a period of 434 years, and then there's left out a period of 7 years that he's going to mention further down. So we have in all a period of 490 years from the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem right through to what he's going to talk about. 49, 434, and then 7 by themselves. Now let's read the verses. Verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, that's that 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's the 434, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and have nothing. Now listen. And the people of the prince that shall come, there's a coming prince. You'll be talking about him in just a second or two. But the people are going to come first. His people, when he is not even there yet, are going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is, after the cutting off of Messiah. 40 years after the death of Christ, Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, took it by storm when the people were practically starved to death and crucified them in thousands around the walls, stripped the city, plowed the land, tore the people away, and those who hadn't died took them down to Rome. The people are the Roman people. There's a prince still to come, the prince of that Roman Empire, but still in the future. His people will come, and they came in the year AD 70, 40 years after the crucifixion approximately, destroyed the city. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now listen. And he, that is the prince. There's no indication here of a gap, and yet it's so clear that it's there when we read all about it. He, that prince, shall confirm the covenant with many, that is, with the majority of the nation, for 1 week. That's the closing week, the 70th week, that will, adding the last 7 years, make it up to the 490 years, or 70 weeks of 7 years each. They will make a covenant with him, this prince of Rome, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or perhaps better, upon the desolator, that is, upon himself. And what we have here is very, very quickly, because the time is almost gone. Daniel, when my people are sent back to the land of Palestine, it is not going to be to bring in the kingdom of Messiah. It's going to be a long period of 490 years before the kingdom of Messiah comes, that is, so far as Israel is concerned. Messiah will come, indeed, before the end of that time. He will come after 434 years. He will come after 434 plus 490, after 483, and if I said that before, please excuse me, 483 years lacking seven, he will come and present himself, and he'll be cut off. That's what we've been told about tonight already. The cutting off of Messiah in rejection interrupted this whole period of 490 years. And so between the 483rd year of Israel, of this period, and that last group of seven, the whole period of the church is put in as a parenthesis of grace. Israel's clock has been stopped. The nation removed from the land. Prophecy suspended so far as Israel is concerned. The whole thing in abeyance. My father's house was in Jerusalem, but before the Lord left, he said, my father's house is up there. This is a different age altogether. We number this age with the word, with the letters A.D., the year of our Lord. We started to count all over again. It's now A.D. 1972. But the Jews don't number their days that way. And this whole blank period with the nations ruling over Israel and Israel scattered to the ends of the earth, the period has run its course of the 483. Messiah has been crucified, rejected, cut off. There remains, therefore, a period of 7 years for Israel, on Israel's timetable, after the church period, when God will again turn back to Israel, and when he will start her clock and begin dealing with the world through Israel, that 7 years is what lies ahead. Now, he said Israel is going to be in pressure and is going to make a covenant with the prince for a period of 7 years. That's the 7 years. You remember we said last night, to those of you who were here, the king of the north, the Russian Confederacy, will be pressing down on Palestine. The king of the south, the pan-Arab, maybe pan-African confederation will be pressing up from the south. The kings of the east will be surging in over the Euphrates River, dried up by the Lord for the purpose. Israel, in terror, instead of bending in repentance to God and giving him a chance to save her, will make a covenant with hell itself. And she will turn to the leader of the revived Roman emperor, the prince who has now come, the world's last great super dictator. And she will say, defend us against these kingdoms. Make a treaty with us. And he makes a treaty for 7 years. And he keeps it, in measure anyway, up to 3.5 years. We'll be talking about this tomorrow when we start. And in the middle, he breaks the covenant. He sets up an abomination in the holy place. It's mentioned 3 times in Daniel. Again, we'll be talking about that tomorrow. And the turning point of all this, or rather the connecting point of all this, is in Matthew 24, when the Lord says, when you see the abomination which maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's the tribulation. Now, friends, I don't know how you feel, I don't know how you consider these things, but as we read them a little and think about them seriously, do we not see that God does have a program, that God does have a timetable? That God up to this time has fulfilled every bit of that timetable, for Christ did arrive at exactly the time. We'll be mentioning that again, too. He was cut off exactly as God had said through Daniel. He had nothing. His kingdom was not set up then. Cut off without issue and without possibility of issue. And God had foretold it all. Now, he said there are 7 years remaining for Israel. That is the period of prophecy that we'll be dealing with for the next 4 nights. It may sound a little confusing. Hold on tight. As we get these things night after night falling into place, it will be like a jigsaw puzzle. As each bit falls in, you will remember things that were a little bit steep tonight, and you'll see how they'll fit into the picture. Keep praying and keep coming. Shall we just close in prayer? I don't know where you're at spiritually. You know, some of you may never personally have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you today need to ask His forgiveness for your sin and accept Him as your Lord and Savior today. You can do that right now. Others of us maybe have sinned and have gotten away from the Lord. We trusted Christ, but we've failed. We're just sort of running the middle of the road, trying to get the best out of both. And we know we can't do it deep down in our hearts, but we don't want to admit it. You need to come back to God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm guilty, I failed, and I want to come back and follow you completely. Some of us may have sinned. Some of us may have guilt feelings. We need to go straighten something out with somebody else. Okay, these are the things that you can talk to the Lord about right now, and then get up from this place and go out and take action on what steps you make. Our Father, we bow in your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus and pray today that the Holy Spirit may speak through the power of the Word of God and cause each of us to evaluate our lives and see where we are spiritually, because we know that today we need to follow you completely and serve you with everything that we have. So help us to live and bless us this week as we go forth for Jesus' sake. Amen.